Well, once again, good morning. Last night, for those of you who are here, already know some of this, but for those of you who weren't, last night was a big, I would even say historic night in the life of Highland Park United Methodist Church. We've been around about 101 years, and last night our senior minister, Paul, cast a vision for us that I think is probably the most ambitious vision that we have had cast by a senior pastor since we've been around for over a century. Here is some of the stuff that we're going to be looking at over the next few years through this capital campaign beyond. First, we're going to build a big new building across the street. You may wonder, where is it going to go? I mean, we're kind of landlocked, right? Well, there's across Hillcrest, the old Biggers building. That's going to come down, hopefully starting in just the next few months, and we're going to build a brand new family activity center. Those who were here last night voted to approve that plan. This family activity center will be three stories. On the third floor will be a gymnasium like we have now, plus a 450-seat worship venue, which will host youth worship, but also have the opportunity to host some other styles of worship. The second floor will be all youth ministry all the time, which is going to allow us to reach more students in this community, middle schoolers and high schoolers. And then the first floor is exclusively dedicated to children and adults with special needs. And what we're really hoping and what we just believe that the Lord has called this church to do is to meet needs that are not being met by other churches in this community. And one of those is that there are not a lot of churches that people with special needs and their families feel comfortable coming to. And we're going to be going after that with this building across the street. Now, in addition to the building, there's going to be a lot of other stuff. We're going to be doubling down on our efforts to partner with organizations in our city and globally that are doing great work. Organizations in Africa, in Haiti, in Costa Rica. Organizations like Habitat for Humanity in City Square that are operating right here in Dallas. And we're going to be trying to meet, again, some of the unmet needs of people in our congregation and in our community through a new ministry called Restoration Place. Restoration Place, you're going to be hearing more about, is led by a member here in the chapel, Hillary Owen, the same person who did these paintings right here. And Restoration Place has two focuses. One, to help people who are lost in addiction and then also trying to make their way through recovery. And then two, to help particularly women and children who have been the victims of domestic violence. In addition to all of these things is one more really exciting effort, and that is that through this capital campaign and in partnership with SMU, we're going to acquire between 500 and 600 new parking spaces, right? There we go. The Beyond campaign is the beginning of what will be, I think, a future of Highland Park United Methodist Church that is even brighter than what the last century has been, which has been absolutely incredible. And over the next 3 weeks, you're going to be hearing a lot more about that on Sunday morning. And you and I will have opportunities to talk about some of these things if you have questions about it. Now, it's not lost on anybody who was here last night, particularly those of us who have been part of planning this campaign, that while this is an exciting endeavor and we're looking forward to many, many great things, that this excitement and this rejoicing comes at a time in our nation, in our world, where we're experiencing a lot of suffering, a lot of divisiveness, and a lot of brokenness. And a lot of what is happening in the Beyond campaign is, as you'll notice over the next few weeks, a direct response to a lot of the brokenness, the divisiveness, and the suffering that is happening in our world. Yeah, if we look at just the last 48 hours, regardless of how you feel about President Trump's executive order, what is happening is that the huge refugee crisis is being highlighted. It's something that I think was on most of our radars already, but if it wasn't before the last 48 hours, it's on your radar now. And just to put it bluntly, and I think most of us, again, know this, if you were not alive during World War II, this is the greatest refugee crisis that you have been alive for. And perhaps the greatest humanitarian crisis that you've been alive for. And the last 48 hours have shown us that it's not an easy problem. Not only is it a huge problem, but it's a problem that doesn't have easy answers. Nobody knows exactly what to do, but all of us recognize that something needs to be done. 2 days ago, the New York Times published an article that was updating the United States, at least, on what's been going on in Nigeria with Boko Haram. In 2014, it was all over the news that 276 little girls had been kidnapped from a school by Boko Haram. Now, what I didn't know until I read this article is that what officials in Nigeria are saying is that those 276 little girls represent at most 0.1% of the girls that have been kidnapped in Nigeria over the last few years. Officials are saying that they can account for at least 13,000 girls that have been kidnapped. And that doesn't account for the girls that have been kidnapped out of the most dangerous areas that they can't go to interview the community. At least 13,000 girls. Occasionally, one of these girls will escape. And whenever these girls escape, they're always between the ages of 14 and 18, and almost every time, they're either pregnant or have a child in tow, or both. Because what they're figuring out is the reason that these girls are being kidnapped is because it's a recruiting tool for young men. They'll tell the men, if you come and you fight with us, we promise you a beautiful wife that we will have taken from her home and we will give to you. On a more personal level, these things seem far away, right? On a more personal level, one of the things that I'm recognizing is that the hypersexualization of our society is going to affect not only me as a man, but it's going to affect my children too. I'm getting tired of the fact that I can't get on ESPN.com without seeing an article, link to an article, or a link to an advertisement that has a scantily clad woman on ESPN.com. I'm getting tired of the fact that I can't read about my Atlanta Falcons without being assaulted by that. And I worry about my boys as they grow up. I mean, at what point am I no longer going to be able to give them my phone and allow them to watch a YouTube video without being worried about what kind of advertisement is going to pop up before that video? Look, we live in a world that has a lot of pain and a lot of brokenness and a lot of divisiveness. And what I want to submit to you today, right at the beginning of this, and then we're going to dig into this a little more, is one simple, fundamental belief of the Christian worldview. It's this simple, fundamental belief. All of the physical, material problems of the world, all of them, the refugee crisis, Boko Haram, the reason that I can't get on ESPN.com, all of them, all the physical, material issues of the world have spiritual issues at their root. All of them. All of the physical problems of the world have spiritual problems that are underneath them. Everything from divorce, everything from the crises that I've talked about, everything that we are struggling with on a physical, material level, we as Christians believe underneath that is a deeper, more serious spiritual problem. And we have to meet physical problems with physical solutions. It's the reason that we're doing everything that we're doing through the Beyond campaign, including restoration ministries. But if we think that physical problems will solve spiritual solutions, then we are woefully inadequate in our response. The only thing that will solve the problems of the world are spiritual answers. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't need physical responses, but physical responses, at best, will hold symptoms at bay when the only thing that will solve the problems of the world is deep spiritual change. So one of the things that Jesus says, and this is what we're going to be digging into today, as Jesus says to a man late one night who's come to his house for advice, he looks at this man and he says to him, here's the deal. Here's what needs to happen. You need to be born again. And in fact, he doesn't just say you, but it's plural in Greek. He says y'all. You and all the people you're running around with. Y'all need to be born again. That's a phrase you've probably heard, a born-again Christian or born-again experience. This is what Jesus says the solution is. You need to be born again. So what does that mean? So today we're just going to do three things. I want to talk about what is it that Jesus meant when he said that you have to be born again. What does that mean? And then I want to give you a little bit of a spiritual assessment to find out kind of where you are with that. So spiritual assessment I put myself through. Where am I with this? And then third, I want to give you some really practical steps that will help you to be the man or the woman that Jesus dreams of you being so that you can be a part of the solution to the problems of this world. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to dig in. Let's pray. God, thank you for the opportunity for us to be together. And God, there are going to be some moments over the next 20 minutes or so that are pretty heavy, and I pray that you prepare us for those, that your Holy Spirit will guide us. There will be some moments of levity and some fun, and Lord, I pray that those moments will also inspire us to be able to walk out of here, not in a sense of defeat with the world around us, but knowing that you have already provided the victory and we are just waiting for it to be fulfilled. But Lord, I pray that as we walk out of here today, after we look at some scripture, that we will be able to be a part of your desire and a part of your mission to rescue your fallen and your broken world. God, use the words that I've prepared and bring them to life. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord. You are our rock and our redeemer. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, before we jump all the way in, I want to back up just a second and do a couple of things. One, I want to welcome all of you to the chapel once again, particularly if you're here for the first time. Here's the deal with the chapel. Every week when people walk in here, we walk in from a bunch of different places. Some of you are walking in here, you're comfortable in church. This is your home, right? You feel good here. Some of you are walking in here and you feel a little bit lost and you feel a little bit uncomfortable and you haven't been in church in a while or maybe ever. And I recognize that. Some of you are walking in here and life's going great. Things are good. You don't even know what I'm talking about, right? Everything seems to be great for you. Some of you are walking in here and you are just looking for something to hold on to. Like all the big heavy stuff I'm talking about, you can't even look at that because your life is just, you're just looking for something to hold on to. Some of you are walking in here, you are deeply committed to the Christian faith, you're bought into it, you understand all these terms about boring, all those things. Some of you are questioning the faith, you're walking away from it, or maybe you're trying to get into it for the first time. Some of you are openly antagonistic to it, you're just here to impress somebody, right? It doesn't matter where you are on any of those spectrums. This is the church, and in the name of Jesus Christ, you are welcomed here. And on behalf of those of us who call this our home, we're really happy that you're here. The second thing I want to do before we jump right in is I want to invite you to something. I invite you to something that if you've been a part of the chapel for a while, you're definitely going to want to check out. If you're new, you're going to want to check out. I want to invite you to something on February 15th. I'm going to encourage you to go ahead and write that date down. And I want to remind you, I'm not a TV, I can see you, right? February 15th, it's a Wednesday night. February 15th, on Wednesday night, I want to invite you to something. Something really exciting, something that you may never have been a part of. You've heard of these things before. This is your first chance to be a part of it. I want to invite you on February 15th to a potluck dinner. It's going to be awesome. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to get together over in Great Hall. You're all going to bring some food. Amy and I are going to bring some food. And we're just going to have a good old dinner together, okay? And there are two and a half reasons, really, that you should be there. Here's reason number one. We will be, as the chapel, providing the meat. And specifically, who will be providing the meat is my buddy, my neighbor, active member of the chapel, Ben Jackson. Ben, can you wave over here? Ben here? Ben? If you've had, who's had Ben's brisket before? Hey, look at all these people, right? It is the best in Dallas. Ben, I got a picture of your smoker, buddy. This is his smoker. It's not a great picture because I didn't take it from a good angle. Ben, do you know how I got this picture? I climbed your fence, right? And took that over the fence. I was literally in my backyard grilling frozen hamburgers on my gas grill, and I climbed over to get a picture of this deal here. So Ben, if you haven't had his brisket, you're going to want to try it, okay? So he's going to be smoking brisket for us. We'll all bring sides. That's reason number one you should be here. Reason number two is this is going to be kind of like a rehearsal dinner in the sense that you're going to have assigned seats, okay? So I'm going to ask you to RSVP beforehand. You're going to tell us a little bit about yourself, and we're going to put you at tables with people that we think that you're going to connect well with. And in fact, if you've already filled out a card saying that you want to be in a small group, we're going to that night put you at a table with the people that are going to be in your small group. Now, look, if you don't want to be in a small group, that's fine. Come to this meal. Maybe you're going to walk out really knowing people, but at the least, you're going to walk out recognizing more people and knowing more people that you see on Sunday morning, and it's going to help Sunday mornings to feel more like a family feel. So, you're going to get an invitation this week. Go ahead and block it off. February 15th, potluck dinner. It's going to be awesome. Okay, now we're going to dive into the scripture. The scripture sometimes says some weird things. There are some things that are in the scripture that are just mind-blowing. You wouldn't believe that they were there. I started making a list of these things because I wanted to point out three of them this morning, and I quickly found out that almost all of the crazy things in the Bible I could not share in this service with kids present, okay? I only came up with three things that are kind of PG, and the first one, frankly, is a little bit PG-13. So here's the first one. You're not going to believe this is in the Bible. So the water had been wholesome to this day according to the word that Elijah spoke. He went up from there to Bethel. This is not the right. Oh, yeah, it is. He went up from there to Bethel, and while he was going on the way, some small boys came out of the city and jeered at him. And this is what they said to him. Go away, bald head. Go away, bald head. Okay, kids are yelling at this prophet, go away, bald head. And here's what happens. Do we not have the second part? Okay, here's what happens after that. Fortunately, I know this. After that, Elijah cursed these boys, and then he walked away, and right after he cursed them, you know what, some of you know what happens. two bears come out of the mountains and kill all these little boys, right? This is in the Bible, okay? Here's something else crazy in the Bible. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and it said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?" Balaam said to the donkey, "Because you have made a fool of me, I wish I had a sword in my hand. I would kill you right now." So I'm talking to his donkey. But the donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey, which you have ridden all your life to this day? Have I been in the habit of treating you this way?" And Balaam said, "No." Now, the dialogue is kind of weird, but what makes this really weird is just simply this right here. The donkey said. This is in the Bible. The donkey's talking, okay? Here's the last example. We've actually talked about this one recently here in the chapel. In the morning when he returned, this is Jesus returning to the city, Jesus was hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the side of the road, he went to it and found nothing at all on it but leaves. Then he said, "May no fruit ever come from you again," and the fig tree withered at once. Jesus is hungry, the fig tree has no figs on it. We find out in another gospel, it's because it wasn't fig season. Jesus gets upset, and he curses the tree, and it dies. The Bible is full of these crazy stories that we don't fully understand, especially, and this is the reason I say this, especially if you just take this one little story out of context and you just read it, and you don't read it in the context of the story as a whole. And picture your favorite movie, right? Your favorite book. You take one page or one scene out of it, and it might not make a whole lot of sense unless you understand the whole thing. All three of these stories, if you understand the whole story of the scripture, they begin to make a little bit more sense. That's what these pictures up here are to remind us of. The top one, Genesis 1, all the way to the bottom one over here, Revelation 22, to remind us that we are in the midst of a grand story, and if we're fully going to understand what God is up to in the scriptures, then we've got to know a little bit about the whole story. So we're wrapping up today this series called The Greatest Story Never Told. The greatest story ever told is the story of the scripture as a whole, but we never really talk about that. And today, we're going to look at one of the most famous passages. It's the passage that John 3:16 that you always see at football games comes from. We're going to look at the part that happens right before that when Jesus sits down with a man named Nicodemus, and one of the things that he says to Nicodemus is, "You have to be born again." But what does that mean, really? What does that really mean? Okay, so grab your Bibles. If you brought one, that's great. If not, we have one for you. There's a blue Bible in front of you, and the page, here's the page number. We're going to be in John 3 and John 20 today. Those are on pages 92 and on pages on page 114. We're going to start there on page 92. And we're going to walk through this story of Jesus visiting with this man named Nicodemus. Now, as you're turning to it, let me remind you of what we talked about last week. What we talked about last week is what it means to be fully human. And I put a simple equation up there. And that simple equation is simply this. This is what it means to be human. This is what it means to be fully alive. Physical plus spiritual equals human. If you're just physical and you have no spiritual component, then you're not a human. You're like you're an animal or a rock or a tree, right? They're physical things, but they're not spiritual things. If you're just spiritual, but you're not physical, then you are an angel or a demon or one of the saints who has passed beyond and their body's in the ground, but their spirit is in heaven, right? But what it means to be human is that you're both of these things. In order to be human, this is so important. This is right at the beginning of the Bible. In order to be human, this is what makes humans unique in the created order, is that we have physical bodies, but we also have a spiritual component that God breathed into Adam, and Adam came alive. To remind you of the story last week, Adam was just a clay figure, like you might make out of Play-Doh, an inanimate object, but physical. And then God breathed into him, and that's when he came to life. And that's what it means to be human. Everybody on the planet every day meets their physical needs. We eat, we breathe, we drink water. Everybody on the planet meets their physical needs. But we often forget that we also have spiritual needs. To be fully human, to be fully alive, you have to meet both of these things. You got to have this context if John 3 is going to make any sense. Okay, so here's John 3. So beginning of John 3. There was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, and he was a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night. This is important. He doesn't come to him during the day. Literal level and metaphorical level. On the literal level, the reason that he's coming by night is because he doesn't want to be seen associating with Jesus, right? Lots of people don't like Jesus at this point. Certainly if he's a Pharisee and a leader among the Jews, he doesn't want people seeing him hanging out with Jesus. So he comes by night to ask him questions. Literal level. Metaphorical level, he's coming by night because he is not yet ready to step into the light that Jesus brings. Do you know people like that, right? When you fully come into the presence of Jesus, that means you read the scripture or you pray, it illumines things in your life that you don't necessarily want other people to see and that you don't even want to look at yourself, right? So Nicodemus is, one, scared other people are going to see him. Two, he's probably got some things in his own life that he doesn't want other people knowing about. So he comes in the darkness by night, and this is what he said to Jesus. Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. Okay? Me, my Pharisee buddies, we don't want to admit it, right? We don't want everybody to know this, but we know that you actually come from God. You're not just like the other teachers. And here's why. Because no one can do these signs, no one can do these things that you're doing apart from the presence of God. So what he's saying is, we know that you're from God, and in fact, we know that you are in the presence of God. There's something special about you, right? This is like your grandmother or your grandfather, who when you were around them, you just felt different, like they were in the very presence of God. This is what Nicodemus is saying to Jesus. We know that you can only do these things if you are in the presence of God. There's something special going on with you. What's going on with you? Okay, here's what happens. Jesus answered him, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God, no one can be in that presence, no one can have what I have, right, without being born from above." This is where this famous phrase comes from. Because the Greek word for above can not only be translated as above, but it can also be translated as again, okay? No one can see the kingdom of heaven unless they are born either from above or they are born again. This doesn't make any more sense to Nicodemus than it makes to us, right? So Nicodemus has some follow-up questions. Here are the follow-up questions. Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old?" Now, we don't know if this is like a serious question or if he's kind of poking at Jesus being sarcastic, but then he says, "Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Like, Jesus, do you think somebody can like climb back up there and slide down again? Because it doesn't work that way, right? You can't climb back up and be born again. So Jesus, what are you talking about? And then Jesus answers. Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God," he's already said that, and now he fleshes it out a little bit more, "without being born of water," it's like the physical birth, right? Nurtured in the womb, the waters of the mother's womb, "without being born of the water and Spirit." Now, one little side note here is that you notice that Jesus goes a little bit deeper in his answer every time. There's something about staying with Jesus and asking him questions that takes people deeper, right? This is for our own personal lives. There's something about sticking with him and asking questions that takes us a little bit deeper each time. It gets a little bit deeper. You can't just be born of the water, but you have to be born of the Spirit also. So when he says be born again, not being born in the same way. You've already been born physically. You did nothing to do that. Now you have to be born of the Spirit also. So the second birth is not the same as the first birth. What is born of the flesh is flesh. Okay? If you were born of the flesh, that's where you get your physical body from. And what is born of the Spirit is spirit. You also have to be born of the Spirit. "Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born you must be born from above, or you must be born again," okay? And this right here, "you," is not actually you. You know, in English, we have a problem. We don't have a second person plural, but of course we do, and I grew up with it. It says, y'all must be born from above or again. He's not just saying to Nicodemus, he's saying your whole crew, all the Pharisees, all the Jews, look, you think you got it all figured out, because you're walking around with your physical body and you do some spiritual stuff, but here's the deal. Being a physical human being isn't enough. You have to be born again from above, okay? And then a little bit more. Nicodemus said, "How can these things be?" Which is what I would be asking. This doesn't make any sense. How can these things be? Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel?" I mean, look, you are teaching the Jews. You are the most educated of all the Jews. You know the Old Testament inside and out. Nicodemus likely not only had Genesis 2 memorized, he likely had the entire Old Testament memorized. You are a teacher of Israel, a teacher of the Jews, and yet you don't understand these things? And what Jesus is doing is he's pointing us back. He's saying the reason you don't understand these things is because you don't fully understand the teachings of Israel, even though you're a teacher of them. What Jesus is saying is that you don't fully understand that little equation that we had up a minute ago. You don't seem to fully understand that in order to be fully human, look at Adam, look at Adam. In order to be fully human, he had to be physical and spiritual. That's what it means to be human. Because you see, you leave the Old Testament, and before you get to Jesus, there's no answer to how to fix this problem. Because the problem of the Old Testament is that heaven and earth have been separated, like we talked about three weeks ago, and humans are thriving physically, but they're not thriving spiritually, and there's no answer to that. And Jesus becomes the answer to that. He becomes the answer to how to fix this problem. People are thriving physically, but how is it that you thrive spiritually? And here's the deal. If you're here this morning, even if you're not a committed Christian, you know that deep down inside of you somewhere, you are more than just bones and blood. You know somewhere deep down inside of you that you are more than just a heart beating and lungs breathing, that there is something more going on with you. And in the Christian faith, we have a unique answer to that. And what we believe is that what we are is not just physical, but that we are spiritual and that God can bring us to life in a way that maybe we've never experienced before. So my question for you before we go to the second part of this is this. Are you born again? I mean, are you born from above? You're thriving physically. You're here, right? You got in here this morning. I know you're alive that way. But are you alive spiritually? I mean, are you thriving in a way that doesn't make sense to some other people? I mean, do people look at you and they see something different in you than they see other people, or are you just like everybody else? I know that you're alive physically, but are you alive spiritually? And if you want to know more about that, we got to go to the end of John. So flip there to John chapter 20. In John chapter 20, yeah, they're on page 114, answers a few questions for us. Because John chapter 3 is where Jesus floats out the idea of being born again. And don't miss this. John chapter 20 is where the first group of people are born again, where the first group of people do experience the second birth. And here's what happens. It was evening on that day. Notice it's dark again. It's night again. It was evening on that day, the first day of the week. You know, the scripture, especially John, emphasizes over and over again that Jesus' resurrection happened on the first day of the week, which was Sunday, over and over again because Jesus' resurrection is bringing a new kind of creation. It's bringing in something new, right? And the doors of the house were locked, where the disciples had met, were locked because they were fearful. I mean, the Jews and the Romans had just killed Jesus, so they're worried that the same thing will happen to them. They're locked in there. And Jesus came and stood among them, and he said, "Peace be with you." If you want a simple way to explain the depth and the glory and the power of the gospel, it's this word right here. Because sit with me for just a second. Imagine that you are one of Jesus' disciples. You're sitting with the other disciples. You're in a locked room. You know that Jesus was killed. And then all of a sudden, in walks Jesus. Now, if you super spiritualize this and make this super religious, you think they were really excited to see him, right? And they got really joyful, and they began to celebrate and all this. Look. My grandmother died a few years ago. Her name was Meemaw. That's what I called her. Her name was Meemaw. If I'm home tonight, and I'm sitting around with Amy and our boys, and all of a sudden Meemaw is in the chair, I want to be excited, but I'm first going to wet myself a little bit, right? I mean, and look, this wasn't like a super peaceful moment where all of a sudden Jesus appears and they immediately start rejoicing. They're scared. And take it a step further. The last time that I saw my Meemaw, I gave her a hug and I gave her a kiss and I told her that I loved her. These men that are sitting in the room, the last time they saw Jesus saw their backsides running away while he was being arrested. So they're probably not thinking Jesus is coming back like just to check in and have a little tea party or something, right? I mean, Jesus, they believe at this point, is a ghost. What's he coming back to do? He's coming back to have his vengeance, right? But Jesus appears. They're terrified. And the first thing he says to them is peace. Look, if you got a friend, or maybe you are the friend, that is just so worried that if they show up at the church or if they get down on their knees and pray, all they're going to do is get kicked around, just tell them this story. Jesus shows up in a room with people who have just betrayed him, and the first thing that he says is peace. Now, you're going to get kicked around by your faith a little bit later on, right? I mean, Jesus is going to ask you to do things that maybe you don't want to do, but he comes in a posture of peace. He says, peace be with you, and then he says a few other things. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. He showed them that he has a physical body, right? Note this, he has a physical body, okay? Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord, and Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. These three things that are highlighted are the mark of what it means to be thriving spiritually, to be born again. To be born again, to be thriving spiritually, means that you're not just thriving in the sense that you have a heartbeat and your lungs are breathing. But it means that you have joy. It means that you have peace. And it means that you have a mission. That you have a sense that God is using you or going to use you to do something. And not joy in the sense that you're always happy. Happy is a fleeting emotion. It's a physical emotion. It's caused by endorphins and everything else. Joy is something that is much deeper. Joy is something that you have even when you're sad. Joy is an overwhelming sense that God is still in control and that you are thankful that God is at work with everything. Do you have that kind of joy? Or do you have this kind of peace? And that doesn't mean that the world around you won't be chaotic, but it means, as we've talked about before, that the world around you can be chaotic, but you still have peace inside of you. The storm around you does not have to become a storm within you. And do you have a sense that God is using you or wants to use you to do something, that you're being sent out on a mission? Let me ask you, you're thriving physically, you're here. Are you thriving spiritually? Do you have those three things? And if not, oh, this is so important. Here's how to get them. Here's what happens. When he had said this, he breathed on them. Does that sound familiar? And he said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. In the beginning, God took a lump of clay and he breathed into it, and it came to life. What Jesus does is he takes people like me and you, who may be walking around and we think and we breathe and we do things, but we're not fully alive. And he breathes into us and brings us to life in a way that we never have been alive before. He breathes on them. And he says, receive the Holy Spirit. So all that I want to leave you with today is that invitation. It's an invitation to invite God to do that in your life. In two ways. 10 years ago, I decided that I wanted to marry Amy, who's back there. And I took her on a walk along the Shenandoah River. And we sat down, and I began to start my spiel. And she said, what's that smell? And there was a dead deer next to us. So we walked a little bit further, and I tried again. And I sat down, and I asked her to marry me. And that began us towards that path of that covenant, that relationship. But of course, our relationship didn't end there. We still have to work on it every day. But every day, we have to do things like spend time together and make sure we give each other our eyes. We have to go on date nights. We have to spend time together. Two steps to this Holy Spirit thing. Take a moment to invite him, the way that I did with Amy, to invite him into you. I'm going to give you a prayer for that in a minute, to invite him into you. But then, you got to work on it every day. Like, you don't skip meals. But every day, it's tempting for me to skip that time in prayer, to skip those few minutes in Scripture. It's not about taking God's grace, but it's about opening ourselves up and allowing him to pour into us. So I'm going to leave you with one thought and then a prayer. Here's this thought. The spiritual life is received. It's not achieved. And this is what makes the Christian faith different from every other faith. Every other faith, go study them. You work to reach God. You work to become a better person. You work to receive that spiritual life. In the Christian faith, we don't do that. We open ourselves up and allow God to pour into us. It's not something we achieve. It's something that we receive. So I'm going to give you a few minutes now as the band comes back up to pray this simple prayer. It's a breath prayer. So when you breathe in, just say Holy Spirit. And then out, breath of God. In, breathe into me. Out, transform me. And as just a gift to you, because I know how busy life is, we're going to give you just about 2 minutes today to pray this prayer. Just to sit there as the band comes up and begins to pray, to play, and begins to lead us in a song. Will you just sit there, and will you just pray these lines? And my challenge to you is every time you pray it, try to mean it more. Try to mean more and more that you really do want the Holy Spirit, the breath of God, to come into you and to transform you. Because here's my hope. My hope is that that will happen not just for us individually, but my hope is that this will be a community. That when people walk into it in desperate need of help, that they will find this to be a place that is alive. Because it is. A place where the Holy Spirit is present. And the only reason the Holy Spirit will be present here more than anywhere else is because it will be alive in each of you. So let's take a few moments now to pray this prayer together.